Hello, and welcome to our Revive service. It is good to have you with us. My name is Aaron Hesketh. This week, Pastor Aaron writes, Nahum spoke of the coming judgment for the city of Nineveh after more than a century before God used the prophet Jonah to call the Assyrians to repentance. What happened? The end of this little book shows us what takes place with the lack of reproducing leaders who fear God and care for the people. Today, we have a continued responsibility to teach and shepherd our children and others around us. We each have this responsibility and must take it seriously. Don't rely on someone else to know, model, and share the truth of God's Word. Here is Pastor Aaron.
Well, good morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. Hope that you're having a great summer. My family and I just returned last evening from couple weeks away. I want to thank the staff and Pastor David for doing an exceptional job. Pastor David preaching last week and filling in for me. This morning we're going to continue to cover our Old Testament study, and I failed to get my little helpers at the door, and so you probably have missed your insert or your analysis. So I have two wonderful little helpers who have been on vacation for 2 weeks that will get some work here. If you need an analysis of Nahum, would you please raise your hand and we'll make sure that we get those to you. We think it's important. I think it's important that you have these. You can go on our website and click on the sermons, and underneath each of those, you can print off your own copy, or if you need a copy for every book that we've covered, they're in the mailroom right down this hallway before you head to the restrooms. Right off to your left is the mailroom, and there's a stack there of each of the books that we have covered in the Old Testament. Part of the reason why this study was really laid on my heart really for the last year and a half was because I really feel like the church today struggles with realizing how important the Old Testament is. We go to the New Testament for our devotions, we read about the Gospels, we read about Paul, and we focus a lot on the New Testament, which is not all bad. The New Testament is an important piece of God's Word. But it's kind of like reading half of a love letter from my wife. I'd miss out on some of that information that if I only focus on the second part of it that she included in the first part, like my stylish good looks and how even Andrew looks to me of how to say the name of a book of a Bible. That was the greatest compliment I could get today, was the fact that Andrew asked me how to say a word. Like, if somebody asked me how to say a word, man, my day is made, because I am not a good enunciator or proclaimer of difficult words. But Nahum, I know, and you could say it however you want. That's just the way I say it. But thinking about this study as we've gone through, the Old Testament is so critical because it shows us so many things about who our God is and how God loves people and how he's been working with people from the very beginning to come along and to have a relationship with him. And we come to this book in Nahum, which is quite different from a lot of the prophets, because a lot of the prophets that we read are dealing with Judah and Israel. And we come to this book, and really this whole book is not about Judah or Israel. It's really about Nineveh. And it's about a pagan city, the Assyrians, who have been running, and even as they overtook the northern kingdom, this book was written. Nahum is proclaiming a message of hope to the southern kingdom of Israel. And so this morning as we dig in, it's a very short book. It's very brief, just a few chapters. I won't read it this morning. You can do that. Next week we'll cover Jeremiah, and that'll be a great study. The book of Jeremiah is a great book. A lot of people take verses out of context in Jeremiah, but there's some great truth of Jeremiah too. So we'll cover that next week. This morning we're in Nahum. Anybody still need an analysis? All right, let's dig through this. All right, and then we'll talk a little bit about this, and we'll dig into the text. Generally, as a literary craftsmanship, Nahum has no superior or few peers among Old Testament poets. What's unfortunate is I don't know Hebrew, and I wish I did, but as I've read and studied, I wish we could all come to the text as Hebrew scholars, because we miss some of the great poetry here as the writer, as Nahum, has written it in such a poetic form in the Hebrew that we miss when it's translated to the English. But it is superior in its craftsmanship. Authorship. Again, authorship of the Minor Prophets seems to be straightforward. As we go through each of these, the book bears the prophet's name. This analysis will side with tradition, which recognizes Nahum as the author of the book. The date, Dillard and Longman. Now, each of these are different commentaries that we've kind of been talking about as we go through the study. You, as I've told you from week to week, you do the study. You do the work. You figure out where does this fit in. Dillard and Longman opt for a date of Nahum's prophecy between 652 and 626 BC based on the internal evidence of the book itself. Laser and many others suggest a date around 615. Childs offers a wider range, 662 and 612. How do they get these dates? Well, ultimately, we see that Nineveh, history tells us that Nineveh Falls has been taken over by the Medes in 612. And so this has to be written before 612 at the very latest time, because Nineveh hasn't fallen yet when Nahum is writing about it. All right, so the Medes will come. The Medes and the Persians will next be, they'll be the next empire. The Assyrians have ruled for a long time. About over 100 years earlier, remember there was a prophet named Jonah. And Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh. But he went to Nineveh, preached a message of repentance, be it brief, as he walked through the streets. And the king at that time tore his robes, put on sackcloth, ordered the people. They repented. God spared their lives. Now, over 100 years later, now we come to this period of time that Nahum is writing, and we see that the people have abandoned that view of God, and they've turned to their idols, and their sacrificing of pagan gods, and they no longer worship the true living God. So Jonah, roughly 760 was his date. We see here in the 600s, late 600s, which would be early 600s, however you want to title it. But it has to be before 612 when the Medes and the Persians come and take over. Some key issues in Nahum. Number one, to identify the significance of Nahum's prophecy for today, since it was so historically specific. Nahum is very specific in how Nineveh is going to be taken, all right, and what's going to happen to it. Two, to understand the historical significance of Assyria, and how does Assyria fall in this. Number three, to understand the nature of God's judgment in light of the New Testament teaching on forgiveness. In some ways, people don't read the Old Testament because they think it's two separate gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. There's actually a whole religion that is based upon that, and I hope you don't believe that. The whole God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Some people read the God of the Old Testament as this upset, vengeance, just going to kill people if they don't get in line kind of God. And the New Testament God is a forgiving, loving, patient, and just, let's just take our time and let's just allow people to do what they want to do, and I'll still love them. That is not the view of Scripture, all right? The view of Scripture says that God is God and there is one true and living God. And the one God that was in the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. His character doesn't change. Hebrews says there is no shifting of shadow where he one day is this way and all of a sudden he has an attitude change and then so he gets moody and he gets mad and so then he goes and zaps people. That's not the God of the Bible. God hates sin in the Old Testament and he hates sin in the New Testament. God is patient in the Old Testament, as we read with Jonah, as he was patient and forgiving and kind to even the people that weren't his people, to the Assyrians in Nineveh. He forgave them. He relented of his wrath that was deserving to be upon them. He forgave them, though. And now here we are over 100 years later, and they have abandoned God again. So God will judge them. He is righteous. He is just. He is perfect. as we sang, he is good. Nahum says that God is good. No matter what happens in your life, in the circumstances that surrounds your life, that will never change the fact that God is good. So don't ever forget that. That's one of the great hopes that Nahum brings to Judah. That in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of this Assyrians, of these people who have just taken over and ruined their lives and brought great misery, that God is still in control and God will protect them. God is in control of our lives. And the minute that you think that big brother or whatever country or whatever politician or whatever person is in control of your life, that your boss is more powerful than God, you've lost sight that God is good. God is faithful. God will keep his promises. The key issue number four, sorry to get on my soapbox and leave us there for a minute, but number four, to appreciate God's judgment of his adversaries. When Satan rebelled, God told him he would fall. In Revelation, we see what happens to Satan. Ultimately, we see the power that it's needed to throw Satan into a lake of burning fire forever. And it is not God himself that actually does it. When you read in the book of Revelation, it is angels. In some ways, I look at it and say, here's the peers of Lucifer who throw him into eternal torment. God is righteous and just, and he will bring about judgment. And so as we deal with our adversaries today, because let's face it, is it becoming easier to live obediently, or do you find it a struggle the longer you live? The older I get, in some ways, I know I've seen my younger years, I see the consequences of my sin, which lead me to not want to do those again. But at the same time, my world continues to pull me in a direction that says, it's okay to compromise. It's okay to walk in this manner. It's okay to be contrary to what you may have been raised or what you think. And ultimately, it's contrary to the Word of God. The world will not pull us closer to God. Satan is the deceiver, and he has deceived many in this world. And the truth is, God will judge those who are his adversaries and those who abandon him and who walk away from him. And yet, God has called us not to lose hope, not to lose faith, not to lose sight that God is supreme and in charge. Let's look at the subject purpose statement. Nahum wrote his, quote, burden at the direction of the Lord concerning the coming divine destruction against Assyria. It's hard for us, let me pause here again. It's hard for us to picture what this was like. For Nahum to write about the destruction of Assyria, in some ways, would be for us to write about the destruction of the United States military. We would say, it would take something very phenomenal for that to happen. Could we see it happening? Maybe. But at that time, there's no way. There's such a power. There's such a control that the people, God's people, would look at that and in some ways scoff and say, man, would that really come true? Would that really happen? But Nahum wrote concerning the divine destruction that was to come. This oracle was meant to provide God's people with the promise that God would provide justice for his suffering people and a future restoration. Remember, the thread that runs throughout the Old Testament is God always being faithful and providing a remnant of people that he chooses that will be obedient to him. It's a great picture for us. There's an outline there, talks about God's jealousy character, his character revealed against his enemies. The second main point, the Lord is against Nineveh, and why that is. Number three, the Lord is against the bloody city. Some theological issues. just some highlights that I pulled out as I read the text. Some theological aspects found in Nahum are God's righteous judgment. He is sovereign, his power, his jealousy. Nahum talks about that. The jealousy of God in verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. How do you deal with that? How does that work in your mind? Are you okay that God is a jealous God? And that's where we struggle sometimes when we hear that word jealousy. A lot of times it's because we think of our kind of jealousy. We think of jealousy as a selfishness. This is my desire. This is my intent. This is my wishes in that selfish aspect. And the reality is, again, if God is righteous and he is good and he is just, he has every right to be jealous because God is owner of all. He is creator of all. It is not a selfish, sinful jealousy. It's actually a righteous jealousy that says, I want you for myself. I want people to love me, to follow me, to be a part of what I have given them. I want them for myself. But remember, God is good. He is righteous. He is just. He's perfect. So that jealousy we have to wrestle with, his mercy, his anger. God is angry as we read throughout this text. Are you okay that God gets angry? A lot of times we'll say, I'm okay if God gets angry as long as it's not with me. Right? We don't want God angry at me. His love for his people. What do we see about man? Man's rebellious and idolatrous heart. The reminder again of Jonah's short and brief message, but that the people repented. The people turned from their sin, and they turned to the one true living God. And yet here, 100-some years later, generations have gone by, and now we have a new generation of people, and they've turned their heart away from God. We see the judgment and destruction of a nation, of Assyria. We see the provision and hope for God's people. Some theological application. While it is true that God's discipline begins with the people of God, there is a day of reckoning for all nations. And that should provide hope for us. That should provide encouragement for us as we walk through these days. One of the things that I found really encouraging as I walked through this text was a reminder of going back and teaching the generations that come before us. If you have your Bibles, if you take it and open to the book of Nahum, it's after the book of Micah, so it's Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. At the end of Nahum, it's almost like there's an understanding or an uncovering of why the Assyrians have turned from their God, from God, the true living God, and to these other gods. And when you get back to the last, the last three verses of this text, it's almost like it's a description for the people of God to understand why have they fallen? Why have the Assyrians fallen to this place? And I think there's great application for us today too. And so before we dig into this text, Nahum 3, 17, 18, 19, would you just bow with me and would you pray? Lord, we're thankful that you've given us your word. We're thankful for how you love us and how you care for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we dig into your word now, that you would help it to resonate in our hearts. And I pray that you help us to apply it. Lord, there might be people here today who are your children who are going through great adversity. They're going through great struggles and great trials, maybe at the hands of other people. Maybe it's just because we live in a sin-filled world. Lord, I pray that they would find hope today, to know that you are a sovereign and awesome God, that no one can overtake you. No sin, no death, no country, no person is stronger or bigger than you. You have conquered sin and death. You've given us hope, and you've given us life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we find that great hope today. And I pray that we would continue to take the message of your word and of Nahum and apply that not only to our lives, but then to live this out, Lord, as we're going to look at here. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thanks for the way that you care for us. Thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Nahum 3, 17, 18, and 19, it says, your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts, settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away, and no one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none of them to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. It's interesting as we read this text about how the leadership has fallen. And the leadership of Syria, I believe that Nahum's pinpointing some of the problems with Assyria, the problem of their leadership. Your shepherds are asleep. Those who are supposed to be caring for your people are asleep. They've missed it. O king of Assyria, your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountain with none to gather them. The king has failed to set up people who will care for the people. He has failed in his leadership of if you go back to even Jonah and the repentance of that time, they've failed to pass on to the leadership of the next generation the message of God sparing them, of God providing for them. And here, there is no easing your hurt. There's nobody there to help care. King of Assyria, you haven't done your job. It reminded me of two texts that I want to take you to, and this is uncommon for me to get out of just one book, but I want to take you back because I think it's so important. I want to take you to the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, as we've gone through this study, Deuteronomy is the backbone of this Old Testament, and the prophets will always come back. They keep coming back to the message of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and what they show us, and that is God's provision, his protection, his deliverance from Egypt, and then his setting up of his people and how they should look. And so we come to Deuteronomy 6, and we look at the commandments that Moses was given, and again, the prophets would have been proclaiming this, the religious leaders should have been teaching these. And it reminds me of Deuteronomy 6:6-9, as we look at Assyria and their failures of Jonah's time to now Nahum's time. So we read in Deuteronomy 6, and we look in verse 6. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now flip over just a couple chapters to Deuteronomy 11. Verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, 18. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, talking with them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth." Those promises weren't given to the Assyrians. Those promises were given to the children of Israel. We see a failure of leadership of the Assyrians, though, in passing on and setting out people who will tell of and continue showing the message, to know, model, and share the message of God. I think that applies for us today. Do you know the message of God? The message of God is very simple for us. That God, in his great love, sent his son, Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you and me, ultimately to allow us to have a relationship with the God of the universe. Christ, in his perfect being, in his perfect life, died sacrificing himself. My little nephew this week, he was having some struggles and with his other cousins. And so I brought my little nephew along, who is about 6 years old. And I said to him, I said, what's going on? He said, well, it isn't fair. And I said, you know, you're right, it isn't fair. And so we took a little hike up to the fire pit, and we were walking. And I said, tell me all about it. Tell me what's not fair. And he just poured out his little soul and told me all that was in his anger and his frustration and how he had that toy and that was his and he had that right and it wasn't fair that it was taken away and nobody likes him and nobody cares for him and they're always mean to him. And I looked at him and got down on my knees and I said, you know, life isn't fair, is it? He said, no, it's not. And I said, was it fair that Jesus died? He looked at me and he's like, no. And I said, so I said it again. I said, is it fair that Jesus died? Yeah. And I said it a third time. Is it fair that Jesus died for all of our wrong when he did nothing wrong? And he said, no. The truth of it is, we have been given a great message, a great hope, the story of eternal life, that Jesus died for us when we had no hope, when it wasn't fair. God was going to judge us, and that's fair. We deserve eternal punishment in a real place called hell. We deserve that. That's fair. But Jesus died in our place. He took our sin. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. That wasn't fair. That Jesus did that for us. But he showed us love. He showed us great mercy and grace. Because if we trust Jesus as our Savior, if we believe that Jesus died in our place, in my place, and he took my sin upon himself, and I believe that that is the only way to have a relationship with God, is to believe that Jesus died for me and that he rose again 3 days later. If I trust him as my Savior, to ask him to forgive me of my sin, to be my God. That's not fair, but that's love. That's to know the message of God's word, to know that. And to live that out, because we have to model that. Nahum is getting upon these people of Assyria, and ultimately at the end of the text, after all of these words of great torment and torture that's going to happen to them, woe to the bloody city full of lies and plunder. He's telling them, listen, you have failed ultimately because you failed to pass on what you were taught by the future, by the generation before. Ultimately, may that not happen to us, folks. And we may come up with every excuse of why the next generation isn't coming to church or doesn't want to hear about God. But the reality is, it starts with us knowing the word, knowing the message of hope, and then modeling that and asking God to refine us so that we may model it in such a way that the that the generations around us, that they may see that there is a true and living God. If somebody looked at your life today, would they know that there is a God? Because the message that you believe, you are modeling it before them. Because if you're not living in such a way that models what you know, you don't really believe it. This week, I was humbled in my own dealings earlier in the week, realizing how little grace I show to people. And it almost broke me down. Because I went at one point being so frustrated and so upset. God, just as I had that discussion with my little nephew, God had a discussion with me. I said, Aaron, do I not show you grace? Do I not show you forgiveness and mercy? And that is the way you will model? Is to get upset? To be quick to anger? We must model the message, the truth of God's word. And then the third part, to know, to model, and the third is to share it. We've got to share the message. You say, well, people won't hear until they see. That is true. I believe we live in a generation that needs to see it. We must model it. But they need to hear it. Paul tells us in Romans that how will people know the truth if they don't hear it? Modeling is not enough. We must speak the truth. The message of God's word, hope, that God offers us forgiveness. God offers us life. And Nahum is writing to not only the Assyrians, about the Assyrians, but he's writing to the people of God, giving them hope that, hey, there is a God who justly judges. He will judge the adversaries. So don't give up following me, is what he's saying. And I'm saying today, don't give up following the God that you say that you love, that you're modeling that you love, that you're speaking that you love. Don't give up. Because one day, God will come and he will judge this earth. Now, in our selfish beings, we say, yeah, come now. That's what I believe. There's a part of me that can't wait for some people to be judged. But the broken part of me looks at those people and it weeps, because the vengeance of God is real. The vengeance of God is not one that will be tamed. And I don't want even my worst enemy to have to experience the judgment of God. So how will you learn more of the truth of God's word, and how will you model it, and how will you share it this week? Will you pray with me? Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you that your word gives us hope, and it gives us encouragement, and gives us life. Lord, my prayer is that we would see that you are a good and gracious God who is quick to forgive us. And Lord, my prayer is that we would be people who would not only know that, but Lord, we would model that this week. We would live that out so that the people that we talk with and that we rub shoulders with and that we come in contact with, people that you will send along our path this week, would see you, not us. That our lives wouldn't be so wrapped up about what we want and what we desire, but that our lives would be so entangled with your word, with your spirit, and with your truth, that they would see you. That they would desire to know you because of the hope that we live. Thank you, God, that you are good and gracious and loving God. Thank you that you are good. We're not. But you do something good in each one of us who humble ourselves before your feet. So may we remember that as we live this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.